Colossians 1 from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words, and we pray that as we look at this portion of your word together now, that you by your Spirit would bring light to our eyes, to our hearts. May we understand something more, particularly of how you want us to live, of what you want us to be like. And Father, may you work in such a way that we're changed, and changed even as we enter this new week. And we ask this all for your glory, and through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to try and do the same thing again that we did last week. So I'm going to try and sort of annotate and highlight bits as we go through, just to try and help us to see scripture hopefully come to life for us as we look at God's word and see that God's word is alive. It's particularly helpful, I think, with a passage like this that Paul has written. Paul tends to write things quite densely. In fact, this is one sentence from verse 9 through to verse 14 in the original. So Paul just kind of keeps going with all these sort of thoughts and ideas as he runs through. So our plan is to try and do that tonight. Let's see how we go. First thing we notice is that Paul refers back. So the first three words that we see at the beginning, he's looking back to what we looked at last week. For this reason, he says, because of what we heard last week. And remember last week that the question was, are they real Christians? People have come along to the church in Colossae, seem to have been sowing seeds of doubt. Were they real believers? Had they just sort of heard something, but they needed something more to become real Christians? And Paul wrote, remember those verses of real assurance, that though what he'd heard about them, they were the real deal. They were genuine. He'd heard of their faith. He'd heard of their love. He'd heard of their hope. Remember those three from last week? Faith, love, and hope. So he's heard they're real Christians. For this reason, what does he do? Well, for this reason, he prays. In fact, he's not stopped praying for them. He prays, and we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, filling is a word that seems to have some connection to what was going on with what these false teachers were teaching. It seemed that they were saying, now, if you listen to us, there's something more of an experience of being a Christian you can have. There's more of a fullness in that. And so Paul seems to be using that word in a kind of, well, actually, if you just listen to me, the apostle, and what I teach, no, you can have a fullness of Christian experience. But look at what he asks for. He's praying, continually asking God that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of God's will. He's praying that they would know what God wants of them and from them. How are they going to know that? How are they going to know God's will? Well, they need wisdom and they need understanding. They're the things that Solomon asked for when God asked him, what would you have me give you? Before Solomon became king, he asked that he would have wisdom and understanding, that he would know how to deal with the difficult decisions that came his way, that he would know how to lead God's people as king. And Paul is praying this for these very ordinary Christians, that they would gain wisdom and understanding. And notice where that wisdom and understanding would come from. It would come from God's Spirit, the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Through God's Spirit living within us, we have access to that wisdom and understanding from God, to know God's will, to know what God wants from us. And that's a common question, isn't it? We heard Fiona grapple with that in terms of work. What would God want to do? Is this the right decision? I've prayed and it seems like the right way to go. Is this right, though? Is this of him? And Paul says this is something important for all of us as Christians. May we know God's will. May we know what he wants from us. That perhaps bigger question, what is the purpose of my life? What am I to do? Well, Paul is praying that the Christians would know. They would know God's will. And he says that will come through having or being given wisdom and understanding through the Spirit of God. But notice that that's not an end in itself. To know God's will, to have wisdom and understanding, aren't just nice things to have. No, they should lead somewhere. Look at what Paul says next, verse 10. So that, this is going to lead on, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. The Lord who's called you, the Lord who saved you, the Lord whom you now belong to, that you would live a life worthy of him. That if people look at you and know that you're associated with the Lord, you're one of his people, that he won't be embarrassed by you. You'll live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. If we, through the Spirit of God, gain wisdom and understanding to know God's will, what should that mean? Well, it should affect our life, how we live, what we do. And that life should be a life that pleases God, pleases him in every way. But Paul hasn't stopped. His sentence is going on. What's that going to look like? Well, just like Fiona earlier, there's four things, interestingly, in this passage. Four things that Paul gives us that we can look for to know that this is a life that is pleasing God. I'm just going to change how this is laid out a bit to help us see the four things. The first one is this, bearing fruit in every good work. Secondly, growing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And fourthly, giving joyful thanks to the Father. Four things that Paul lays out that are signs of a life that pleases God, a life worthy of the Lord. Firstly, bearing fruit in every good work. If we know what God wants of us, if we're listening to him, if through his Spirit we have wisdom and understanding, well, that will show itself in how we live, and our lives will be full of good works, fruitful good works. The Christian life is a life of service for others, isn't it? If we understand more of who God is, if we gain wisdom and understanding from him, well, we know that life isn't about being self-centered. It isn't about having things for me or doing things for me. No, life becomes about others, serving others, living for others, doing things for others, sacrificing for others, as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. If we live a life that pleases God, we will be involved in good works, things that benefit others. Those things will be fruitful. Secondly, we will grow in the knowledge of God. We will spend time coming to know God better, who he is, what he's like. We'll spend time in his word so that we can grow in our knowledge of God. We'll spend time listening to him, searching the scriptures to understand him and his ways and his purposes and his character and his promises. That will be a life that pleases God if we spend time growing in our knowledge of him. And again, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, if he gives us wisdom and understanding, well, then we know that ultimately he is our treasure. He is our possession. And so we'll want to know him more. Thirdly, and perhaps the most surprising out of the four, is this one. That's a terrible three. Let's make that slightly better. There we go. Thirdly, that we would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience. If I was to have asked us all at the beginning, what would a life look like that was pleasing to the Lord in every way? What kind of things might we have come up with? Well, maybe we would have listed the first one. It would be a fruitful life, a life of good works. Maybe we would have listed the second one. It would be a life of knowing God better, of spending time in his word. I doubt we'd have come up with the third. A life that pleases the Lord is a life of great endurance and patience. A life of patient endurance. But again, that makes sense, doesn't it? When we, looking back, think this is a life that comes from God's Spirit in us, giving us wisdom and understanding. And so we're helped to see in this life as Christians, it is likely that we'll suffer. Some of that suffering will come through living in this fallen world where there's things that aren't right, things that go wrong, things that frustrate, bodies that break down. And some of that suffering comes particularly because we're Christians and there's persecution and there's an evil one who is against us and there's a spiritual battle. And so the marker, or another marker that Paul flags here of the Christian life, is a life of patient endurance, of trusting God's promises, of knowing that life isn't all about this life now, but it's an eternity ahead of us, which we can look forward to. The patient endurance is worth it. We have reason to patiently endure because we know that in the end, the Lord Jesus will return. And when he returns, as we were reading in 1 John 3 earlier, we will see him. We will be like him. We will have new, glorious, eternal bodies. We won't sin anymore. There'll be no more suffering, as we were reminded of this morning, of that eternal rest, that eternal Sabbath. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. But that time isn't yet. And so the call on the Christian life now is one of endurance and patience, patiently endure. And then fourthly, the fourth mark of the life that pleases God is a life of joyful thanks to the Father. You see, as we have the Spirit within us, giving us wisdom and understanding, we're reminded that we don't earn the things the Lord gives us. We don't deserve the things the Lord gives us. We're recipients of his grace in so many ways. The Christian life isn't a life of presumption or a life of being entitled. The Christian life is the life, remember last week that phrase, a life of understanding God's grace. And so we joyfully give thanks to the Father. And he delights to see that. That's a life that pleases him when we say thank you to him. Some of you, I guess, as fathers today have received a thank you from children. Or perhaps some of you have said thank you to your father today. Perhaps some of you, that's a reminder that you perhaps need to get on the phone afterwards. But actually, that's something that brings delight, doesn't it? when we say thank you, when we hear the words thank you. And don't miss the word joyful. Joyful thanks. Really appreciating what God has given to us, really enjoying all that we have from him as we say thank you to him. Well, Paul isn't finished yet in his sentence. He's going to help us with our thankfulness. He's going to draw out what is it that we're thankful to God for. There's lots of things we might include or say, but he brings us to the big thing. What has God done for us? Well, he's brought us into his kingdom, described here as the kingdom of light. If you belong to God, if you're one of his people, he's brought you into the kingdom of light. And he describes the kingdom in another way too. It's not just the kingdom of light. It's also described here as the kingdom of the Son he loves. Again, there's lovely use of the words Father and Son here. We, in verse 12, give joyful thanks to the Father. We can call him our Father. But he's also the Lord Jesus' Father. And here, Jesus is described as the Son Jesus loves. Of course, if we're in Jesus, if we belong to him, then that love is also towards us, isn't it? As we were thinking at the beginning, he so loved us. But this is what God has done. One of the reasons Paul is pointing at here, God has taken us into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Because this was the reality for us, wasn't it? We belonged to another kingdom before. We belonged to the kingdom or the dominion of darkness. We were those in this world who were helpless and hopeless, who were lost, who were facing God's judgment, who were separate from him, who were rebelling against him, who were enemies of God. But God has taken us from that dominion of darkness and has brought us into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. How has God done that? Well, lastly, we see this. Paul describes how this transfer has taken place. He has qualified you, first of all, to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. In chapter 2, Paul talks about people who are trying to disqualify the Christians in Colossae. And Paul counters that and says, no, God has qualified you. He has done things. You don't have to earn this yourself. That's grace, isn't it? He's qualified you. He has rescued us. We were in one kingdom. We couldn't save ourselves. We were dead in our sin. But he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The kind of language here is Exodus language, isn't it? What God did to the Israelites who were in Egypt, and he rescued them. He brought them into the promised land. And notice lastly, he's done these things. How has he qualified us? How is it we belong? How can we stay in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of the Son he loves? Well, through the redemption, through the buying back, through the blood of the Lamb, which achieves for us the forgiveness of sins. So we can live in and belong in the kingdom of light. Because through Jesus, we're made pure. We're made light. And God has done this for us. You know, this whole passage focuses on, points us to, this is all God's work. What does God do for us? And that's why Paul's praying, isn't it? Remember at the beginning? Paul has heard that they're Christians, and so he's praying to God, continually asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will. For God to do that through his Spirit. And these things that were to take place were going to be a flow out from that. Notice as well in number 3 that the patient endurance, where was that going to come from? This isn't for us to summon up ourselves. No, this would come from a power A glorious might that were his work. And notice all this at the end, this is all his work. What's described here, qualifying us, rescuing us, bringing us, redeeming us, forgiving us. This is all grace. I would write the word grace in blue, but it would look awful in my mouse writing. But it's all grace. This is all God's work, isn't it? And Paul knew that, which is why he was praying. Well, a couple of implications for us before we listen to a song, and then we're going to go into breakout groups. First implication is this. What do we pray for each other? Paul prays these things for the church in Colossae. And as always, when we hear what Paul is praying, that's a good model for us to lift. What can we pray for each other? We so often, so quickly slip to who's ill? How are they ill? What's the immediate need that someone has? Now, those aren't wrong things to pray for. But there's deeper things we can be praying for each other. And Paul goes there, doesn't he? Would we live a life that's pleasing to God? Do we pray that for each other? Do we know God's will? Do we pray that for each other as brothers and sisters? That we would grow in wisdom and understanding so that we would bear fruit. We would grow in the knowledge of God. We would have patient endurance. We would give joyful thanks to the Father. What a great thing to pray for each other. Secondly, what a great checklist that we can hold up to ourselves, that mirror of scripture. Am I bearing fruit in every good work? Am I growing in the knowledge of God? Am I patiently enduring? Am I giving joyful thanks to the Father? Maybe for each of us, perhaps pick one of those. Which is my weak one? Which one do I need to develop? Where do I need the Spirit's help to grow in wisdom and understanding, that would happen more in my life, that I might more and more live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way? I'm going to close with those words from Colossians. This is what Paul was praying for that church, and it's what we can pray for each other. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. And that be true of each of us as we head into this new week. God bless you.